Romans in chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This morning we preached on questionable things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul does a sizable good job in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 dealing with questionable things. We titled that message, Liberty or Love. Tonight we'll just simply title this, Questionable Things. But this is kind of a counterpart that Paul gives to the church at Romans, or the church in Rome. Evidently, the church in Rome had a problem with some questionable things, just like the church at Corinth had. And most every time you mix people together, there are some things that become questionable, especially between the Jews and the Gentiles. There were customs that the Gentiles had that the Jews didn't understand, question the Jews had that the Gentiles didn't understand. And when Jews and Gentiles got saved, and they started going to the same church, there were conflicts that developed. And Paul is trying to give these churches, the church at Corinth we talked about this morning, tonight the church at Rome, he's trying to give them the ability to deal with these problems. But I want you to understand this. His solution was not go have two different churches. His solution was not, well, why don't you Jews worship over here and you Gentiles worship over here? You're both Christian congregations, but obviously you don't see the same things the same way, and you can't get along, so why don't you just go have two different churches? That is not the solution. I think that's interesting. His solution was living together and figuring how to get along. After all, isn't that what we have to do in any relationship in life? How many of you had to figure out how to get along with your spouse after you got married? Yeah, three or four of you is all that'll raise your hand, but every one of you is wanting to. I know better than that. You know, when you get married, there's a new entity that enters your life. You know, every guy knows the head of the bed, the post at the head of the bed is for hanging your pants. Every guy knows that. But when you bring home a wife, she says, no, that's not where the pants go. And right away, you've got a conflict. And every guy knows that there's a chair somewhere in the bedroom. That's where your shoes go. All your work shoes, your dress shoes, all your shoes, that's where they all go. She said, no, they really ought to go in the closet. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to figure out how to get along. And if you can't figure out how to get along, you're going to have problems as long as you live. And the people that live happy lives are the people that figure out how to get along. And in God's church, we've got to figure out how to get along with each other. You know, we come from all different kinds of backgrounds. We come from different educational statuses. There's people in this room that can write really intelligent articles, and there's other people can barely spell their name. I mean, we've got all kinds of different education. We have all kinds of different economic status. We are a diverse people. We've got people from Missouri and Iowa in the same church, and there's even people. Oh, I didn't ask all the Illinois people to raise their hand. All the Illinois people raise their hand. I know Jeff and Debbie are not here tonight, but we got some Illinois folk. We got to figure a way to get along. And that's what a lot of this is about. Now, so what we're going to do is look at Romans chapter 14 this evening, and I'm going to give you six principles that are in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul identifies, and it's pretty simple. Each one of these principles begins with the word let. So if you have a piece of paper and a pencil and you're going to take notes, or if you have some kind of a little marker and you mark in your Bible, you could mark each one of these sentences as we go along, and it'll give you six principles. Now, we're going to look at all of chapter 14 and the first few verses of chapter 15, but there are six principles that Paul identifies here concerning questionable things. Now, let me reiterate from this morning's message, questionable things are not things that are dealt with in Scripture. Things that are dealt with in Scripture is not what we're talking about. If either Moses' law or Christ's law, because Christ's law and Moses' law were equal with the exception of one commandment. Who remembers the commandment that Jesus did not reinstate in the New Testament? What was it? The Sabbath day. He did not say, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But every one of Moses' other laws, Jesus reiterated, and that makes them New Testament. And then remember that from Moses' Ten Commandments came 613 principles that the Old Testament calls statutes. And then from the statutes, whenever there was a conflict that arose and they went to the elders and there was an official ruling, that was called a judgment. And that became what we would call case law. So if something is dealt with there and it's either right or wrong, that's not what we're talking about. The scripture here, Paul is talking about things that the scripture doesn't deal with as either right or wrong. They might be what we would call amoral. And so those are the kind of things. But you know, unfortunately, those are the kind of things that a lot of times Christians get really tangled up on. They get really, really after each other on those things. So let's begin in chapter 14. We'll see if we can find the first principle. Paul writes, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." What do you think might be another word that we could use and substitute for doubtful disputations? What about arguments? Don't argue with the guy. Don't receive him to doubtful disputations. Don't receive him, but not for arguments. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Now here, Paul is referring to the same thing he talked about in 1 Corinthians 8. He's referring to meat that had been offered to idols. They had that same problem in Corinth. Now they've got it in Rome too. Some of the people said, that meat's been offered to idols. Christians ought not to eat that. And then someone else said, yeah, but the idol is nothing. And the meat is cheap. There's nothing wrong with it. The idol is nothing. God is everything. Everybody knows that. Well, Paul said, not everybody has the same kind of understanding. It takes people time to learn. So, but he says here, "Him that's weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things," that would include meat offered to idols. "And another who's weak," that is weak in the faith, "is eating herbs. Let not him," here's the first principle, "let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Now, the weaker brother's the one who's eating the herbs. Do you see that? Do you see that in this passage of Scripture? The guy that Paul calls the weaker brother, he's weak in the faith, he's the guy that's eating herbs. He doesn't have the faith to believe that the idol's nothing. And since he believes that the idol is something, meat offered to the idol then has been contaminated with idolatry. And so because he's weak in the faith, now he eats herbs and he abstains from the meat that was offered to idols. Now Paul says, look, you're supposed to receive this brother, not to argue with him. You receive him as he is, but this guy's tendency is going to be to judge or criticize your liberty. Your tendency, on the other hand, will be to despise him for three reasons. Number one, you'll despise him because he's unlearned in the faith. You know, you say, I wish this guy knew more. If he knew more, he wouldn't feel this way. He's unlearned in the faith. Number two, he's got a critical spirit. And number three, he's limiting my freedom. I could be eating this good steak if it weren't for this guy. And so there's a tendency. Look at the second half of verse 3. Here's the second principle. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. We've been talking about Nathan and Matthew. I'm going to let these guys come up here. I want them to illustrate this for me. You guys come on up if you would, please. And I'm going to show you a little bit better here. Who wants to be the weaker brother? Who is the weaker brother? I should have you guys arm wrestle, and then we'll see who's the weaker brother. Okay, but here's two brothers, okay? And they're literally brothers. They're brothers in Christ, but they're also physical brothers, blood brothers, right? And so let's say we'll let you be the older brother and the stronger brother. We'll let you be the weaker brother. Okay, now Paul here pictures the weaker brother as the one who, does he eat the meat offered to idols or does he abstain? The weaker brother has a stronger conscience. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? What Paul calls the weaker brother has more conscience than what is really justified by Scripture. Remember, your conscience is only good as it's been educated by the Word of God. And if your conscience has been educated by something other than the Word of God, then it'll not be reliable. Your conscience must be in accordance with the Word of God. So since his conscience has The Word of God says that idol is nothing. But he hasn't been educated by the Word of God. He's been educated by his former idolatrous ways. He was a really wicked man before he got saved, okay? And so, but he's got this really strong, overactive conscience that's not educated to Scripture that tells him that the idol is something, and therefore the meat is contaminated, and he won't eat it, okay? And here's this guy over here. He's just eating away a big rack of ribs. Look at him. He's got it smeared on his mouth, and doesn't that aggravate you? Make you sick, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So now what I want you to see is the tendency of this brother is to judge this brother. Okay? He's going to judge him. He's going to say he ought not be doing that. But the tendency Paul shows us of this brother is to despise him for three reasons. Number one, he's not educated according to the Word of God. Okay? Number two, he's got a critical spirit. And number three, he's depriving me of my liberty. I could be really enjoying this if it weren't for the fact of him sitting over there judging me. Do you see the problem? Now, what I want you to understand is, Paul said this morning in Corinthians, he's saying it again. You know, there's enough wrong and right to go around on both sides here. And he's going to show you a little bit later that there's right on both sides, but there's also a lot of wrong on both sides. This guy should not be judging this guy, and this guy shouldn't be despising that guy. Show me your hands. You know what? Neither one of you got clean hands. You're despising, you're judging, you're both wrong. Does that make sense? Okay. Won't you just go back and get your Bibles and then sit here on the front seat. I may need you again. Want you to have your Bibles with you, but I may call you up again. Okay, so you see that. Now, we go to the second point. Let not him that eateth, or let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So the stronger brother has the liberty to eat the meat, and he's commanded, the weaker brother's not supposed to judge him. And here's what God is saying to the weaker brother. He's saying to the weaker brother, God has accepted him. God has accepted him the way he is. Why can't you accept him? But the weaker brother, see, is not educated. So principle number one, let not him that eateth despise him which eateth not. Who is he that eateth? Is he the brother with liberty? Yes or no? The brother that eats, does he have liberty? Yes, he does. Is he that what Paul calls the stronger brother? Yes, he is. The brother that abstains because he still feels like the idol might have some bearing, he's what Paul calls the weaker brother, and he's the one that judges the brother that has the liberty to eat. And Paul's saying, listen, the stronger brother shouldn't despise him that eateth not. And point number two, the guy that eateth not shouldn't judge him that eats. Here's point number three. Let's read on. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Now he's moving from meat offered to idols to the recognition of the Sabbath day. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that something that there can be liberty about? Why? Because even though Moses told us that we should honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, did the Lord Jesus ever reinstitute that in the New Testament? He did not. Now, we have it by example that the apostles worshiped on the first day of the week, but there's no place where Jesus or the apostles recertified the strength of the Sabbath day. And so now that's become a questionable thing. It's not been said yes or no, wrong or right, good or bad, up or down. And so what he's saying here, one man esteems one day above another. That is, one man says, we need to recognize the Lord's day. And somebody else said, are you kidding? God made all 7 days. All 7 days ought to be holy. Listen, I want to tell you one of the biggest mistakes you'll ever make is if you start separating your life between sacred and secular. Oh, this is Sunday, this is the Lord's day, but Monday through Saturday, now that's just business. Those kind of people get in trouble. Listen, your life is as sacred on Monday through Saturday when you're involved in your business and involved in your work and involved in your school and involved in your neighborhood activities. Your life is as sacred on Monday through Saturday as it is on the Lord's Day. And so you understand here, the Apostle Paul is bringing in this worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day here. Now, look at here's the third principle. Look at verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, there is some room for individuality here. Lots of people see things differently. I respect the man that says, this is the Lord's Day. I will not travel on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. I will not go out to eat on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. Certain things I will not do. I won't change my oil. I won't paint that spare bedroom. This is the Lord's Day. I'm going to spend the day. I'm going to go to church in the morning, church in the evening. I'm going to rest in the afternoon. I'm going to read the Bible and pray. I'm going to love the Lord. This is the Lord's Day. I appreciate a man that says that. But the temptation for those folks is that, okay, now that Monday's come, I can go back to normal. I appreciate also the guy that says, you know what, Monday's as sacred as Sunday. I worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, but you know what? I'm going to worship the Lord on Monday too. And I'm going to serve Him on Tuesday, and I'm going to be a testimony for Him on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. They're the Lord's Day too. Every day of the Lord is alike. Do you see? And Paul goes ahead, look in verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, now he's back to meat again. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or die unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore we, or die, we are the Lord's. That's the bottom line. To this end Christ rose and died and to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? Now here's a key thought. For, read that next line, for we shall what? All stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I made a guy really mad one day. My wife and I were coming back from Iowa City. We'd been up there for some reason or other, and we pulled into McDonald's there at Mount Pleasant and started to go through the drive-up. And as we got committed into the line to go through the drive-up, I realized there was a McDonald's tractor-trailer truck backed up there unloading. Well, this Yahoo pulls in behind me, and I had my big purple van at the time, which long since has died and gone to heaven, But he couldn't see around the van because he was nosed up too close. I mean, there was sin enough to go around here on both parties. He's nosed up so close he can't see around me, so he can't see what I see. And I put on my vehicle in reverse. I knew that there was a car back there, and I put my vehicle in reverse so that my backup lights came on, and I began to ease up slowly, thinking, back up, mister. Back up, you've got me trapped in here. Well, he was angry. He put his car in reverse and backed up, and he blew his horn and made a face and gave an obscene gesture, and my wife said, he was really mad at you. Now, I want you to know there was a day that I would have really been embarrassed by that. But I said to my wife, he has no idea what he's talking about, and I got a lot bigger judgment to stand in than his. What he thinks right at this moment matters precious little to me. And you know what we need to understand is that all of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't matter nearly so much what any of you think of me as what he thinks of me on that day. And so we need to be careful about judging one another or worrying about someone else judging me. I know folks that are afraid to do anything for fear somebody won't approve. I want you to understand we're going to stand in the judgment seat of Christ, and that's it's a lot more difficult judgment than anyone in this room is ever going to render. we'd better be serious about that. We'd better come to understand that is coming. Look at verse 11. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, I'm not going to have to account for my brother. Matthew, you're not going to have to account for Nathan. Good thing, huh? And Nathan, you're not going to have to account for Matthew. Praise the Lord. But you are going to have to account for each other. That's the account you'd better keep up to date. That's the account you'd better keep right. Whether somebody, which day they worship on, or whether they eat meat or don't eat meat, whether they use dice to play Monopoly or whether they use a spinner, doesn't matter. You know what? You know what? You know what? The funny thing is, I've seen people that said, I won't use dice because they use them in the gambling casino. I told you this morning. Well, they use spinners there too. Did you know that? Now, I've never been in a gambling casino, but one of our men told me this morning he had been in one. And there are spinners there. You're taking this all too seriously. There are spinners there. So if you're not going to use dice, you better not use a spinner either. You'd better figure something else to figure out how many squares you take when you play a game. A bigger question is do you really need to be playing the game? A bigger question is, did you play fair? Another bigger question is, did you get mad when you got beat? You know, I know this is true. I know a couple of people that will not or that would not, that I say will not, they're not in this church, but I know some people that would not use dice and they got madder than hops when they got beat. Now, which is the greater sin? Rolling dice to figure out whether you move 2 squares or 12 squares? Or getting mad when you get beat? Do you understand sometimes we major on the minors and minor on the majors? And we need to be looking past sometimes some of the petty things that we get strung out on. Now, look at this again. We're coming up to the next point. This is point number 4. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul goes on and he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Did you get that? There's nothing unclean of itself. It's what you make of it. Do you know, you say, oh, Monopoly, that's a good clean game. It's not if you cheat. And you know what? You can gamble over a lot of games. I know people say, well, I wouldn't play with playing cards, but they'll play lots of other games. And you know what? The thing that is wrong with playing cards is gambling. And you can gamble on lots of other games besides that. You could take a bet over whose tire has the most air in it. Jim, I bet you my left front tire's got more air in it than your left front tire. Huh? I'll bet you $10. I'll bet you. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? You can bet over air. You know, college football's almost been ruined by betting. Pro sports have almost been ruined by betting. I don't know that this is true, but I'll bet even high school basketball and football is bet on. And you know what? You can bet on Monopoly. And whether you bet or not, if you cheat or get mad when you lose, you've still ruined the game. Now, could Monopoly have a wonderful place? You know, if a father said, son, let's sit down and play. I want to spend some time with you. I want to play a game with you. That can be a wonderful thing. But not if he gets mad when his son beats him, gets Boardwalk and Park Place and beats him, and he gets mad and won't play with him anymore. Forget you. Last time we played Monopoly, you beat me, you little, you know, toe-headed kid. Going to play you no more. Well, you know what? You get mad, you just ruined the game. You turned an innocent game into sin. That's what you did. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Paul is saying there's nothing unclean of itself. It's what you make of it in many, many cases. But he says, I know, verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, if you truly think that rolling dice is going to make you less of a Christian, then you had better not roll dice. But Paul's instruction is don't judge somebody else that does. You know, let that be for yourself. You know, honestly, there's nothing wrong with having standards yourself. It's when you begin to try to impose them on somebody else that the problem occurs. Now, we're not talking about things that are moral. Lots of times folks will try to include things, say, well, you know, I've got liberty. If I want to have a social drink, I have liberty. No, now you've muddied the water because, see, the Scripture tells us that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoso's deceived thereby is not wise. That's not one of the areas where you have liberty. You have liberty if the Scripture hasn't discussed it and called it right or wrong. That's where your liberty is. And so, but you see here, we go on. He says in verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou uncharitably. Okay, let's have these guys come back up here again. Okay, we've got the weaker brother and the stronger brother. Okay. Shall we switch places? Let's keep the weaker brother to my left, just so I don't get you confused. This is the weaker brother and the stronger brother. This is the guy that's okay to eat the meat. This is the guy that says I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Okay, now, if he, according to this verse, if he grieves his brother with his meat, he's not walking lovingly. Do you see what the Scripture says? What was the verse there? Was that verse 15? But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not uncharitably. Read the next line. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. There ought to be something that means more to us than the meat. And that's the brother. Jesus died on the cross for him like he did for you. Is your meat and your liberty more important than him? Are you willing to make him stumble because you've got to have your pork chops and your, you know, is a pork chop worth that? Paul said this morning in 1 Corinthians 8, if meat offend my brother or make my brother to stumble, then I will eat no meat as long as the world standeth. Paul loved his brother that much. How much do you love your brother? You say, Pastor, you mean I should have to lay my liberty aside for some uneducated moron that can't even look at Scripture and see that the idol is nothing? That's what Paul said. Now, my hope would be that if I love my brother, he'll grow. And if I love my brother and encourage him in the Lord, that he'll soon come to the point that he understands that the idol is nothing. And then he'll say, hey, pass that pork chop over here. Do you understand? But that's not to be crammed down his throat. I'm not to force my way on him. I'm not to lay that on him. Now, thank you, fellas. You can have a seat again. Look at verse 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. This is the next principle. Do you see again the word let? You see verse 16 begins with that word, let not your good be evil spoken of. Why? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now what does that mean? Let not your good be evil spoken of. Well, the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Your liberty is not spiritual, it's physical. Your liberty is rolling dice to see how many squares you take in the Monopoly game. Your liberty is eating barbecued ribs or something like that. That's your liberty. That's physical. But the kingdom of God is spiritual. Now, what he's saying is, you might be as spiritual as can be, and you might be full of righteousness and joy and peace. You might be full of that, but you ruin that testimony if you insist on the physical things of eating your meat and choosing the day that you want to worship the Lord. Notice again, the kingdom of God is spiritual, righteousness, peace, and joy. Your liberty is physical. Christ's approval of your spiritual condition is more important than your physical liberty. And don't let your spiritual condition be evil spoken of because of physical liberties. You know, I know of people that because they insist on having physical liberty, other people don't think they're spiritual Christians. Their good is evil spoken of because they insist on having their way. My mother used to have a saying for that. She used to say to me when I was a big old teenage boy, she'd get all upset with me and she'd say to me, usually it was over something I'd done or said to my sister. And often mother was right. Sometimes she didn't know the whole story, but often mother was right. But she would get agitated at me and aggravated at me, and she'd say to me, "Why don't you think of somebody else besides yourself for a change?" And you know, often she was right. I was thinking entirely and completely and strictly about myself and not about my sister, not about the family, not about anybody else. Now, brethren, that is at the bottom of many of our conflicts, is we're only thinking about ourselves and not anybody else. Let's move on to the next principle. This would be principle number 5. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And that's the principle. Then he goes on and he comments, For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. You see, the sin is not in eating. The sin is eating with offense. If there's a weaker brother who doesn't understand your liberty, offends him, and now peace is gone, unity is gone with that, that's where the sin is at. It is no good, neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You know what he's saying? He's saying to this guy, "You guys, slip up here again. I know I'm going to wear you out, but you need to get your exercise." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Look, if you got to eat barbecued ribs, do it at home. Don't do it in public because it's going to offend this brother, and you can't afford to offend him. The unity of you guys being together is worth more than your diet, than your tastes, than your appetites, don't you think? Okay, so if you got to have that barbecued, do it at home. Do it privately. But in public, let's get along with each other. Let's let peace reign. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, and that's what he's saying. Okay, look at this again. Quickly, because I'm running out of time. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Not only peace, but edification. Yeah, how is he going to ever get past this stage of development if he's angry? How is he going to get past this state of development if he's offended? He's not going to be edified if he's offended. No, let's have a Bible study and teach him. Maybe the lights will come on and he'll realize that idol is just a face carved in stone. It's nothing. There is no spirit. There is no power behind it. It has eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, a mouth that don't speak, hands that cannot handle, and feet that couldn't carry it out of its temple if it was on fire. If the temple caught on fire, somebody'd have to rescue the blooming thing. And his eyes wake up and say, "You know what? If that idol is nothing, then meat offered to the idol is nothing either. That means it'd be fine to eat." One day the light will come on, but not without edification. And not if he's offended in the meantime. So you have to understand that. Let's go to the last thing now. Let's finish up verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Boy, I could preach a whole message on that. Happy is a man that doesn't condemn himself in the thing that he alloweth. And he that doubteth, and this is important, he's damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if your conscience has not been educated by the Word of God, you still are bound to obey your conscience. even if your conscience is not correct. You have to do what you think is right or it's sin. Okay? And I'm telling you tonight, if you think the dice are wrong, you'd better throw them away. I'm not saying I think there's anything wrong with, I think there's things wrong with dice if you're gambling with them. If you're playing Monopoly, I don't think there's a thing wrong with them. They're a way to figure out who goes first, and they're a way to figure out how many squares you take. How many have ever played a game? Some of you people are looking like you've never played a game. Okay, more people than I thought have played a game. You got to figure out how many squares to advance. And that's what the dice are for. You say, well, I'd rather use a spinner. Well, then use a spinner, but I'm telling you, they got them both in casinos. Dice and spinners, they got them both. You know, maybe you just better pick a number and go. Do you understand? If it's not of faith, though, it's sin. If your conscience is not properly educated by the Word of God, you have to obey your conscience. Now we come to the last principle, chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I'm going to come back to that verse in a moment. Here's the last principle. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You know what Paul's saying? You want the last principle? The last principle is, We ought to look at what is going to help my neighbor to be edified. What's going to help my brother in Christ to be edified, to be a better Christian? That's more important than me getting my way. And that's Paul's sixth principle in Romans 14. Now, I want you to look back at verse 1 here. And this is kind of funny to me. Paul inverts the stronger and the weaker brother. He makes the strong brother the one with the weaker conscience. In other words, the conscience that permits him more liberty, which I would call the weaker conscience, Paul said he's the stronger brother. And then he says the weaker brother is the one with the stronger conscience, the one who has more standards, more rules, and more do's and don'ts to go by, and yet he's the weaker brother. And it's kind of funny to me. It's almost confusing. You'd think the stronger brother had a stronger conscience, but he's got the weaker conscience, according to Paul. He sees less things wrong. The stronger brother sees less things wrong. The weaker brother sees more things wrong. Have you ever met a weaker brother? What's really funny to me is in all my years, 42 years, I've never seen anybody say, Pastor, I'm the weaker brother. Everybody that interprets this passage sees himself as the stronger brother. That just strikes me really funny. Do you know, as Christians go, I probably have more rules and regulations than many of the people that I pastor. I have less than some, but more than most. And that really would make me the weaker brother. Because there's things I won't do that people that I pastor do without thought. And I'm not talking moral things. I'm talking amoral things, things that the Scripture hadn't spoken about. Really, that makes me the weaker brother because I have more rules and regulations that I go by. Does that make sense to you? Maybe it would do us some good sometime to confess, you know, I must be the weaker brother. I must not be nearly as strong as I think I ought to be. And that guy that has all the liberties, he's really the stronger brother? I don't understand that, but that's the way Paul puts it. Oh, there's so many other things I'd love to say, but I'm out of time here. I've got seven principles in addition to this to give you, but I'm going to save those for another time. We'll summarize those on another occasion. Are you truly the stronger brother this evening, or are you the weaker brother? Maybe if you're the stronger brother, maybe that means you have more liberty, but now if you're taking liberty in areas that the Scripture has forbidden, then that's not good. That's not what liberty's about. And some of the people that I know who consider themselves to have liberty are taking liberty in areas that Scripture has actually forbidden. And they say, well, you know, I'm under grace. I don't have to live that way anymore. That's not what the Bible teaches grace is. Grace is a whole different thing than that. You know, grace has law, and law had grace. Do you know back in the Old Testament when we lived under the law of Moses, or when the Jews lived under the law of Moses, do you understand that the dispensation of law was not without grace? There was grace. And even under the dispensation of grace that the church lives under today, we still are under the law of Christ. And any of Moses' commands that Jesus reinstituted and restated are still legitimate. And so some of the folks that I know that are exercising what they call as liberty, I would have to call it sin, because they're taking liberty in areas that Scripture's forbidden. Liberty only exists in areas where Scripture has not spoken. Does that make sense to you? So I'm going to ask you to use these principles of Romans 14, use the principles of 1 Corinthians 8 that we looked at this morning. But remember, the big thing is not your liberty, but loving your brother. And loving your brother is more important than any degree of liberty that you will ever experience in this life. And if you understand that principle, you will not go far wrong. We must love the Lord and love our brother more than any degree of liberty that we may cling to, because that is selfishness. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?